Our lesson tonight is out of Micah chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 5. Cycle 2 of doom and hope in the lesson, in the outline on Micah. God's victory over errant human leaders' idol of money. Very interesting. There's a great temptation many civil and even religious leaders face today to pervert their God-directed functions in order to please those with money, so as to secure their personal livelihood or gain. Our government is rife with this problem today, both at the state level and at the federal level. This is a problem of international proportions when it comes to civil government. But unfortunately, it's also a challenge in regards to religious areas. I've been talking with a Christian out of state for a number of years, and occasionally we've gotten onto the subject how even pastors and churches will have a tendency to tone down what the Bible is actually saying, because it might be a little, you know, rocky on the congregation. So in order not to get too frisky with the congregation and threaten their own livelihood, they have a tendency to get away from necessarily expounding what the Word of God actually says. And there again, it's the fear of the loss of money, because money is actually a god. However, though many yield to this temptation, it's futile to do so. This kind of sin causes both leaders and their subordinates to spiral down into judgment, and resisting this temptation brings the blessing of God. Well, this truth is dramatically revealed in Micah's prophecy at Micah chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 5, as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into His Word tonight. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your Word, Your truth. Thank You for the opportunity that You give us to fellowship with one another around the Word of God. We ask, Father, that as we get into the passage tonight, that we would understand it, and be able to use it and apply it, and that for the glory of our Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the doom part of the cycle of Micah chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, 5, at Micah chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, God pronounced judgment on Judah's rulers, their prophets, priests, for the various sins that were motivated out of the love of income or the love of money. Micah chapter 3, 1 to 4 has God's pronouncement of judgment on Judah's secular rulers for their sins of greed. Let me read that. Micah chapter 3, 1 to 4. And I said, "Hear you, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off of them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron? Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." This is a dramatic passage. Judah's government rulers were distorting justice in their court rulings, functioning abusively towards God's people. In a figurative way, much like butchers who cut up mere slain animal carcasses for cooking so that they could serve their own appetites for personal gain. It was as though these people were treating, these rulers were treating the people of God as though they're animals that have already been slain, and so they're just butchering them and chopping them up to put them in the pot to cook them, and then to devour them. They were that heartless towards the people. They were confiscating their land and sometimes even their lives so that they could expand their borders. So God would not hear the cries of these men for help when His judgment fell on them. That's why it says in verse 4, then shall they cry, the leaders, unto the Lord, but He will not hear. He will even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. It's very important, and leaders in particular, whether we're leaders in a church, leaders in the home, leaders in the community, we have to be very careful how we treat subordinates, because God holds us accountable before Him to treat subordinates with care, because the purpose of leadership is to help subordinates. It's not to dominate them. Dominating and abusively treating a subordinate means a person is failing in his leadership. The opportunity and the responsibility of leadership is to help. That's why they're put in leadership. Now, Micah chapter 3, 5 to 7 has God's pronouncement of judgment on Judah's prophets for their sins of greed. The prophets announced peace on those who fed them and war upon those who gave them nothing. The motivation for each message arising only out of their lusts for personal gain. Notice verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that do make my people to err, that bite within their teeth and cry peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against them or announced war against them. So here were prophets, they were saying, you know, if you paid enough money, they would say peace, peace. But if you didn't pay enough, they would announce war. God's going to judge you. That sounds like some pastors I know today. If you're not given enough, it's like war. You know, God's going to judge you. But if you're given a lot, God bless you. So you got to watch it. So God would cease giving these prophets any kind of vision, disgracing them in judgment. Verses 6 and 7, therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. It shall be dark unto you, and you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers, that's another word for prophet, be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. See, God says, I'm going to stop giving these prophets visions altogether. You know, they're distorting judgment. Now, what's interesting, that verse 8, the prophet Micah interjected that he functioned opposite these prophets, that he was powered by God's Spirit to declare the truth of Israel's sins with God's interests in mind versus his own. I love this verse, verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. See, Micah was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so he was just letting them have it. And at this situation, they were full of sin, so he announced sin. Chuck Swindoll is a wonderful speaker, and he said, there are two types of preachers. One type is you feel he's trying to say something, and the other one, he has something to say. There are two different ways of dealing with this. And Micah was one of those prophets that had something to say, and the reason was he was filled with the Spirit of God, and he had something to say. And what he said was of absolutely no concern. He was not concerned with whether he got any money out of it or not. Money wasn't even the issue. The issue is this is the will of God. It reminds me of Jeremiah the prophet. The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? A lion roars, who can but fear? So that's the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet. Well, Micah chapter 3, verses 9 to 12 sums up God's announcement of judgment on all Judah's leaders for their lust for gain. And let me read that, verse 9 through 12. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads therefore judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion be, for your sake, be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps in the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So, in summary, God addressed the sinful government rulers who distorted justice for bribes at the cost of innocent lives in Micah chapter 3, verses 9 to 11a. The sinful priests who function for the people for a price, Micah chapter 3, verse 11b, and the sinful prophets who prophesied for money, Micah chapter 3, verse 11. See, everybody had his hand in the till, and everybody was pulling it out for money. Money was controlling them. So he pronounced judgment on them for abusing their roles for personal gain while errantly saying, is not the Lord in our midst? No disaster will come upon us. Accordingly, God promised to plow Zion as a field, leaving Jerusalem a heap of ruins, and the mount of the Lord a wooded hilltop where these leaders could not make any more money. What's interesting, when God finishes with judgment, they're not going to have any source for money. The people who gave them money, they're all going to be gone, either in captivity or they're going to be dead. So there's no more income. You know, it doesn't pay as a leader to dip your hand in the till, so to speak, and have your judgment distorted that way, because the one who really provides our livelihood is the Lord. It's not the people. It's God. And that's what we have to remember. Now, in tremendous contrast, in the hope part of the Micah 3, 1 to 4, 5 cycle, at Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, God predicted the glories of his blessed leadership over mankind that was in direct contrast to the destiny of Judah under her greedy leaders. Let me read that. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. But in the last days, and notice this is in conflict with what we've just read. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the surrounding hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. And then, for all the people now walk, every one in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. You'll notice how I retranslated that. Well, opposite Judah's current situation in the coming kingdom, this is the messianic kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Temple Mount would not be destroyed, but inhabited. And it would actually be exalted above the surrounding hills, and men would come into it to be taught God's ways. The implication is they will stream into it. People will flow into it. It's amazing. In the Messianic kingdom, people are going to flock to hear the Lord Jesus Christ teach. And you're going to have teaching then like we've never had. This blessing would occur since, in contrast to the false deeds of Judah's leaders for gain, God's word would flow out of Zion to the whole world, and God would judge many strong nations. And what a contrast. The strong Gentile nations in Micah's day are threatening Israel, and they're threatening Judah, and they're going to come against Judah and destroy them. Here the Messiah, sitting in the temple, sitting in the throne there on Mount Zion, is going to reach out, and he's going to be judging all these nations. He's going to be passing verdicts upon them. So opposite the destruction of Jerusalem by invading enemy Gentile nations, as would occur in God's judgment on Micah's contemporaries in Judah, the nations in God's coming kingdom would cease war, beating their weapons into farming implements, and every individual would enjoy private property ownership in an agricultural environment marked by peace, as solidified by God's promise. I noticed we were talking this morning about Marxism and communism and so forth, and how that's not of God. This is another evidence here that we will not have that form. You're going to have private property. In verse 4, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. You're going to have an agricultural society, and everybody will own their own property. And they will have their own plants. And it's going to be a time of tremendous cropping, gathering. We're going to grow vegetables and fruits and grains. It's just going to be amazing. There's going to be an abundant supply of fresh food, and it's going to be wonderful. And everyone will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. People are going to work. It's not going to be a welfare state. You've got to get out there. You know, you have to prune your vines. You have to pick your figs. So we're going to be active at that time. And what's amazing is that this is blessing. See, the prophets, the priests, and the civil leaders were dipping their hand in the till trying to pull money. Well, in those days, they're going to have material blessings. But it's going to be the material blessing as a result of God. And it's going to be here. Now, thus, though every Gentile nation in Micah's era was walking in the name of their own false gods, the people of Judah would walk in the name of the Lord their God forever and ever. That's verse 5. I know the King's English says, for all people will walk. A better translation is, for all people walk, are walking right now, everyone in the name of his own God. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Opposite these false idols that are around us. In that time, that's what Micah was talking about. Opposite that, we're going to walk in the name of the Lord our God. So God pronounced judgment on Judah's leaders who abused their roles for the sake of personal gain, promising to reverse that judgment to produce great blessing, even in the material realm, by means of the installation of a kingdom that was ruled by God, where his word was upheld to the resulting blessing of everybody. So, in application, may we who lead in civil or religious realms realize that God is the real source of even our own material blessing. And like Micah, in Micah chapter 3, verse 8, rely on the Holy Spirit to heed God's word in our roles. Otherwise, we will only experience God's discipline to our own loss. Now, I know this message here applies specifically to leaders, but we can apply this to each one of us. Our real source of income is not the government or not some other entity that is providing us the money. It's really the Lord. Because without the Lord, we don't have livelihood. He's the one that gives us the capacity. In fact, the Bible says the watchman, he actually guards the city in vain unless the Lord guards it. Our own nation would be vulnerable to attack and destruction if it weren't for the Lord. So we have to keep in mind that we need to rely upon the Lord. I was talking with one of the businessmen in our church earlier this past week, and he was giving me feedback on the uncertainties of the job that he faced. And together we were talking about the fact that our real security is the Lord, especially in an environment like this where there's a recession that is going on. And some feel, I think we've lost in Connecticut, there's been a loss of 60,000 jobs. Some feel before the recession is over, it might actually rise up to 100,000. That's a lot of people to lose their jobs in the state. But the security of our livelihood is the Lord and the Lord Himself. Another one of the men in our church worked down at that plant, that electrical plant that is going in at water in Middletown that had that big explosion. And I remember the day of the explosion, it was a Sunday. He called me and he said, and I could tell he was concerned with his voice. He said, I don't know what this holds in regards to the job in the future. He didn't know. He just wanted us to pray. Well, he was called actually into work today, even though this is Sunday. And they went down there, and apparently the company is going to continue. They're going to continue reworking. They want the plant finished, and they're going to continue to do it. But he says for the first two hours on the work, they had to sit in a seminar and learn about new rules on safety. And they're going overboard with safety on this situation right now. But the amazing thing is, praise God, he still has a job. But, you know, you recognize we're living hand-to-mouth. Every one of us are living hand-to-mouth because of the power of God and because of the provision of God. And I really believe that God wants us to recognize that. And really, when we get that settled in our mind, it's very easy just to go ahead and obey the Lord instead of distorting our judgment or our actions in order to try to please people, quote, end of quote. We really need to heed the Lord. And I'm really glad for the fact that God has been blessing in this realm as a result of the message. And I was talking with both of you earlier. I was talking to a lady in our church who came to see me in Fellowship Hall after the service. And she said, and she's been through a number of trials in her life, and she's a newcomer to our church, but she says, I believe that the events that have happened have been used of God. He's led me here to this place. Because, and she mentioned she's learning a lot about the Lord and the truth and so forth and getting nurtured by other people. But that was a thrill. I said, well, you know, that's a great encouragement to us that the Lord has been working all along throughout. In fact, she said, all my life He's been leading me in this situation, and not because I'm getting answers that I hadn't had before. So that's a thrill. Well, that wouldn't happen if we were faking it. We have to be telling the truth, and we have to be living the truth, and then God can bless us. Whether we're in leadership or whether we're in subordinate conditions, we have to remember that our real source of fulfillment and livelihood is God and God Himself. So all we have to do is to focus on obeying Him.